But invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the epistle of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter, I'm just going to read the last part of chapter 1 and then the first part of chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll begin at verse 22 and then read through verse 10 of the second chapter. Before we do, let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have preserved your word, that we can hold in our hands the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God that comes with this divine seal, that it is the word of God Almighty. Lord, we thank you for time set apart for study and for the preaching of the gospel. Lord, do give us what we need, hearing ears, humble hearts, contrite spirits, and a yielded will. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter 1, verse 22, hear the word of God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass. All the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may be able to grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scriptures, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we continue our study of this profound and pointed epistle of the Apostle Peter, we find that his direction and his instruction has been challenging, has been encouraging, has been that which would guide us and lead us into the way, into the path of life. We've seen in the last study or two that the result and consequence of the redeemed work of Christ is this absolute claim that's placed upon us as His people. We come to the One who lives as those who were dead. We come to Him and hear and yield our hearts, our lives, our wills, our minds to Him. And so we saw that those who would come to Him must do what He says, right? As verse 13 says, girding up the loins of your mind, tucking everything in, being sober, taking this with utmost seriousness, trust completely in the promise of Christ. Like Jesus, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, that's where it's to be found and nowhere else. We have to tell ourselves that truth. I'm saved by grace. I'm saved by the price that Christ has paid and has proffered us in the gospel as He has heard and supplied all that we need. In the last few weeks, we are to live in the fear of God. The main point for me out of that passage was that if you don't fear God enough that it changes your behavior, you don't fear God enough. Right? We're not looking for kids to be afraid of God like we're afraid of the dark or the boogeyman or something like that. But we are to have a fear of God, that we do not live before Him with presumption. We do not live before Him arrogantly, but always with humility. And so the fear of God that we have, it has to be compelling, or it's not the fear of God at all. If you say, I believe in God, I trust in Christ, but then go and do your will, sinning at abandon or ignoring His will, you haven't heard. You haven't feared God. Don't tell me you believe in God if you don't believe in God enough to do what He says, to conform your life, your heart, your behavior to His words. It's just a lie. Deal with it. Humble yourself before Him and yield your will to His. Well, as we begin with chapter 2, last week we are to crave and drink the Word of God as newborn babes want to be nursed and suckled by their mothers. Right? And nothing else is going to satisfy. There's no other real food. There's no other spiritual drink but that which comes through the Word of God, by the grace of God. Well, this morning as we come to the little bit later part of chapter 2, we are having set before us a definition of who we are as believers. A definition of who we are as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the commands that we have here in verses 4 through 10 is really that which is going to lead to this practical application of how we live in the world as far as our behavior. And so if you look ahead, we're going to get through a couple of these next week. Verses 11 and 12, as sojourners, as pilgrims, resist sin and be conformed to the life of God in Christ. And then submit to the government, submit to your masters, husbands to wives to husbands, and then a word to the husbands. And then it leads into chapter 3 to these admonitions about witnessing and defending your faith when you're challenged by the world. Our interest this morning is in verses 4 and 5, principally. We're going to weave in some of those verses 6 through 10. But the three points in our sermon this morning are taken from 4 and 5. Notice first that the Apostle Paul declares the nature of the church to believers and urges them to worship the Lord accordingly. We'll note first, her people, those who come Secondly, her identity. And as I was penciling this out this morning or reviewing, I thought, you know, I should have kept the P thing going. So her people, her portrayal, that God's people are referred to as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And then thirdly, her purpose. And what is the purpose of the church? Well, it's what our purpose is, right? That we might worship the Lord, that we might give Him the honor and praise that He deserves. In the series of the Truth Project, I'm not sure many of you will remember this, there was a section called Unio Mystica. It's a Latin phrase that refers to the mysterious union that takes place between God and men, especially in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The mystery of the spiritual union that occurs so that we as a congregation are related to each other because of the way that we corporately are related to our Heavenly Father. And the proof positive of this experience is not math. It's not an argument. It's a reality of the spiritual presence of the Holy Spirit. When we are born again by the Spirit of God, it's a reality. It's a transforming power. We speak about true faith, right? Are all men saved by Christ? Is all perished through Adam? We say, no. But only those who by true faith are engrafted into Him. All right. If we're not engrafted into Christ by true faith, then we're not really connected to Him in any other way. That can only happen by true faith. All right. And that true faith connects us spiritually to the existence of God, to the nature of God, the power of God, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, just like a tree does to an engrafted branch. Where does the life in that branch come from? It comes from the trunk, right? It comes from the tree. And so the sap, the life-giving Spirit, flows into the branch, which is us, right? We are the branches. He is the vine, right? And it makes us grow. It makes us fruitful. And so much is this the case that Jesus in John chapter 10 says, if it's not making you grow and if you're not bearing fruit, the Father's going to come along and pluck you off and throw you into the fire. That's what Jesus says, right? That's what Jesus says. And so the spiritual connection that we have to Christ is a living connection. It breathes, it grows, it diminishes, it stifles, it grows stunted, right? The leaves can fall off and all of these things. And the Word of God would call you to hear and to heed. The Word of God would challenge you to respond in such a way as to hear. So, who are the people of the church? Well, if you look at verse 4, it's really just the first word. Coming to Him. And those who come to Him are those who believe. Are those who have faith. Just look down to verse 6. The last part it says, He who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Verse 7, therefore you who believe, He is precious. To you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, not so much. All right, and so coming to Christ, hoping, relying, depending, waiting, trusting on Him is exactly what we need to do. Coming to Him as to the living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house. Verse 4 connects to verse 3 grammatically, right? Our English is fine. But it's really a lot more clear when you look at the Greek. If you read the Greek, it would go like this. If indeed you have tasted that gracious is the Lord. And then verse 4 begins, to Him. To Him. You are coming. Right? To whom? Well, to the Lord Jesus. To the incarnate Son of God. To our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Coming to the Lord. As to a living stone. And so as it is, we come to Christ. We look and hope for none other. And of course, part of idolatry is it's not so much doing wrong things, it's not doing the right thing. Right? You worship the sun, the moon, the stars, maybe sports or athletics or money or wealth or anything else. That's, other stuff's not the problem. Practically speaking, the problem is what you're not doing. The problem is where your heart's not being loyal to. Think of the summary of the law. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. So that's the real problem, right? There's a million wrong ways to go, but only one right way to go. And our obligation, our duty is to come to the one who is true. Is to come to the one who is faithful, who is gracious. And so this one to whom we come is the living stone. And I think this is an allusion to the prophecy in Daniel chapter 3, I think it is, where the big statue, right, and this stone untouched by human hands came and pummeled the statue. Right? So the statue's gone. But now this stone, this rock, not touched by human hand, grows, increases, and fills the whole earth. Of course, referring to Christ, referring to His church, referring to the effect of His saving work in the hearts and the minds of men. We come to the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. John chapter 1, John chapter 3 says that Jesus came into the world as the light, but men have loved darkness instead of light. The preaching of the gospel always has this twofold effect. There are those who hear and benefit, and those who hear and are hardened. Always, always, always has that effect. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, the preaching of Christ crucified is a stumbling block to the Jews, and it's foolishness to the Gentiles. The proverbial, but to those who believe, He is the power of God and the wisdom of God is the transforming power of God, who bring us to Himself, who grow us in His grace, who show us His great mercy and His great love. To the believer aware of his need for forgiveness, the believer aware of the price or the cost of his redemption, to hear of Christ crucified, the Lord of glory, enduring the wrath of God on our behalf, is a sight most glorious and most beautiful. It is the embodiment of love. In fact, Ashley, I said you could pick the songs. This is one of her first times. The last song just fit perfect, right? A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. Why? Well, because of what He did. What He didn't have to do, but chose to do. Because of His grace and love and kindness and mercy shown to us as His people. And so it is that we come to Christ, the living stone, the living one. And as we come to the living stone, we become living stones. We become those reflective, those incorporated into His life and into His grace. We are living stones being built up into a spiritual house. And so our identity, it's not just we don't just come to church. We don't just come attend a worship service. We do that. We're supposed to do that. But we're component parts of that church. We're part of the substructure, as it were, of what makes the church the church. You, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house. And then he uses these positive statements that just, boom. A holy priesthood. Let's talk about the priesthood a minute. In the Old Testament, could the Levites offer sacrifices in the temple? No. Who could offer sacrifices in the temple? Just the priests. Just those who were the direct lineage of Aaron and his brothers, right? And so this one family, not even a tribe, a family within the whole 12, 13, 14 tribes that we might want to talk about in the Old Testament. So that's done away with, and now we, as God's people, become part of the holy priesthood. Look down. In fact, you want to know why I'm always drawn to the greeting from Revelation chapter 1? Because of that announcement. It's the same there as here. Look at verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. You getting the idea that this is a big deal? This is an important point? Why have you been called by the grace of the gospel? Why have you been born into covenant families, young people? Because God has plans for you. He's put a call upon your heart, upon your future, so that you might know Him, love Him, serve Him, seek to do His will. You know why? Because you're not your own. None of us are our own. None of us are our own. We belong to Him. We have been bought and paid for. And so the right question, as I pointed out last week, is what do you want me to do as a believer? Right? I mean, occupations are great. But your calling? That's something else. Often. Your occupation is how you are able to afford to pay for your calling. Your calling is that which you do and your responsibility that nobody else can do. For dads, that's being a dad to your kids. For kids, at this point in time, being a good son or a daughter. Right, as you grow and have your own families, your responsibilities, that indispensable part of you continues, changes. And so, yeah, you're going to have to find an occupation. I think as a pastor, I have a unique occupation, right? My calling is synonymous with the means by which I'm able to provide for myself and my family. That's not very often the case. Many people do a 9-to-5 job or an 8-to-9 in the evening job sometimes so that you can do the more important things. Some of you who have entered into grandparenthood know what I'm talking about, right? That you might have that role and be available to provide leadership, encouragement, and strengthening to your little ones. Well, we as believers are here identified as some pretty remarkable participants in God's unfolding plan in the world. You see that? We are a spiritual house. a holy priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. I think the King James had peculiar there. And I thought, well, who wants to be peculiar? Well, it's not peculiar in a sense of a bad way, but it's peculiar in the sense that you're unique. You're not like anybody else. You are your own class of people in the world. Those who belong to God. And our lives are to be reflective of that truth, of that which is most important. For this calling that we have is a calling from God through grace unto Him. And so it is that our identity as God's people is that which is to lead to and to bring us to our purpose. Makes sense, right? Why would you be called if you don't have, if you haven't been called for a reason? Well, look at what that reason is. Last phrase in verse 5. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Because we are living stones that are part of the structure of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might recall in Ephesians 2, 19 and 20, it says that that we are being built up into a spiritual house. I'm not quoting that right. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20 define the church as the church. Listen to what it says. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And here's where I wanted to get it. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built up together as a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. This living stone, this spiritual house that's being constructed, it's not for somebody else, it's for God Himself. How does that work? Well, there's mystery there, that unio mystica, that mysterious union that takes place between the Lord and His people. Paul says that's what marriage is, right? And I declare to you a mystery. But I'm speaking to you about the church. Marriage. Well, the marriage between God and His people. A fidelity. He's devoted to you. And guess who you're supposed to be devoted to in return? To Him. And false worship is like doing adultery. Right? Being devoted to someone else, doing something else that's against His will. It's like, I'm going to forget my wedding vow to God. I'm going to do what I want. Of course, it doesn't work, does it? And so it is. The amazing part here, I know our time always goes so quick. The amazing part here is we are this holy nation. We are living stones, a spiritual house, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. This is a purpose statement, right? We have been made a part of God's people so that, in order that, we might offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. In the Old Testament, there's two kinds of sacrifices. Expiatory and Eucharistic. Expiatory are those that are offered for atonement, to pay a debt, something that you owed, or to restore a relationship. That's not what this is. This is a Eucharistic. This is a thanksgiving sacrifice. It's a voluntary. This is now what you want to do because you can in your worship, devotion, and service to God. In order that you may offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Well, what are spiritual sacrifices? Worship, praise, devotion. Now look at the last part of verse 9. You are a chosen generation. And the last part says, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Your sacrifices are a sacrifice of thanksgiving. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says, the fruit of your lips, the praise of your tongues, are your worship and sacrifice and service to Almighty God. And the astounding part of this whole phrase is the word acceptable. You know, in our Reformed corner of the world, we often mention sin, the fall, the consequence of sin, pretty frequently, right? And we need to. But sometimes, and I think I experienced this growing up, well, why try that? If everything I do is not good enough, or as the Catechism's exposition of the Ten Commandments says, does none, even the holiest of men, have only a small beginning of this righteousness, why try? What does it really matter if it's all sinful and all falls short of the glory of God anyway? Well, because I didn't understand this verse of the Word of God. That we might offer living spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Sometimes the word acceptable is translated pleasing. Well, pleasing to God. So you come to church, I hope it's not because you have to, right? Because it kind of defeats the purpose. It's like, you know, grandpa and grandma give you, your son or your daughter, a present, and you say, what do you say? Oh, thank you, grandpa and grandma. Right? If you come to church because you have to, you're coming for the wrong reason. Because your parents say so? Because your neighbor, your friend, your brother, your sisters, wrong reasons. Don't fall into that trap. Come to church, indeed. Offer the Lord living sacrifices of praise and adoration. But for goodness sakes, do it for the right reason. Because you're grateful. Because you want a fellowship with God and each other. Because you delight in Him and love Him. Any other motive falls short. Falls short. Because when worship is brought by living stones as a living sacrifice, it's well-pleasing to the Lord. In fact, in Revelation chapter 5, it says that our worship, our prayers, ascend to the very presence of God, the Holy of Holies and the Highest, as a sweet-smelling aroma. That's what worship is to God. The power of a transformed life, it's glory to God and praise to Him. Amen. And of course, this says so, right? That to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Acceptable. Well-pleasing to Him. Why should you worship? As your family? Why should you worship individually? In your prayer and devotional life, why should you worship on the Lord's Day? Well, because it's well-pleasing to God. It looks right. It feels right. It smells right. Because it is right. Why do you think He redeemed you anyway? Yeah, so that you might worship Him. That you might delight in Him. That you might sing His praises. And the mystery of mysteries, he sings about you. He sings praises for the effectiveness of the grace of Christ in your life. And we rejoice. We rejoice in Him because we know Him. And He rejoices in us. Why? Because He knows us. He's cared for you, for us, in such a way. He's literally paid the ultimate price, the incomparable gift of His own Son was a trade, an exchange, so we can worship and praise His name, so that we can live by His grace, trust in His mercy. As we consider our conclusion now of Christ's church, let us see her in the light of His Word. Her people are those who come to the living stone, and in that process themselves become living stones, being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, that they might be called to offer spiritual sacrifices, which are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Remember, God has revealed these things for our benefit, that we might know them, that we might not forget them, that we might live before Him as His people. Amen. Father in heaven, why have You loved us with an eternal love? Why have You purposed to redeem a congregation for Yourself from all of the millions and billions of people on the planet? Lord, it's because of Your love, Your grace, Your mercy. Lord, You paid the price when You gave Your Son that You might have us, that we might have You, that we might worship and serve You, that You might preserve and care for us here and now, throughout our lives, but throughout eternity as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.